even to stand here in this church in freedom, to celebrate the freedom that you've given us. We thank you for that, Lord. And Father, we pray that over the next coming minutes, Father, Lord, that you will let my words be your words, Lord, that you will open our hearts and even open my mind to what it is that you're saying and doing in this moment. We thank you, Lord, and we give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I think I've lost the other batteries. I'm sorry. This morning, I brought the cross front and center because this morning I'm going to be speaking about the cross. I'm going to be speaking about the cross. The cross has been depicted in many different ways over the centuries, but the cross depicts a wicked and torturous tool. It was a tool that was used to cause maximum pain, maximum shame, and maximum humiliation on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Sorry. Thank you. Are we good? You can hear me?
Is that okay?
Yeah.
Yep. Okay. Thanks, James. It's a wicked tool. But the cross also depicts a pivotal moment in the history of mankind. It depicts the moment when Jesus Christ gave his life for each and every one of us and made a way where there previously was no way. It depicts the moment when Jesus Christ, who was fully God, yet fully man, surrendered and sacrificed his life for our sins. It depicts an almighty sacrifice brought out through immense pain and suffering, not just on a physical level, but on an emotional and on a spiritual level as well. It depicts a moment when a bridge between God and man was established. A moment when our perfect Savior laid down his life for our sins. It represents a way being made where there was no way. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 19, you don't need to turn there because I'm just going to flick over it. But it says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself." To reconcile himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We were reconciled to God because of the price that Jesus paid on the cross. To some, the cross is only a place of death, of suffering, and of shame. But to those of us who believe and know and trust in God, it represents so much more. To us, to me, the cross is a place of victory. It's a symbol of love, and it represents hope and power that radiates throughout eternity for all of eternity. If you would like to turn, I'm going to read this morning about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 15. I'll give you a few moments to turn there. I'll buy my water. I'm going to be reading about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I'm sure many of us know what happened, but just a bit of a background. The night before, we're going to be reading about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and here we will be seeing Jesus as he is placed on the cross. But before that, he had been convicted and tried of crimes that he obviously wasn't guilty of, and he was sentenced to death. And this is where we take up the story in Mark chapter 15. I'm reading from verse 22. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, so it may be a little bit different to the NIV. "And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, 'The King of the Jews.' 2 revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. 'Ha, look at you now,' they yelled at him. 'You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross.' At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, this man truly was the Son of God. As we see, Jesus endured a horrific death on the cross. He allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be nailed to the cross. He had the power to resist the arrest. He had the power to come down from the cross. But he made the choice to remain on the cross. And he made that choice for two reasons. One, he was being obedient to God. But two, it's because he... Number one, it's because of his obedience to God. But the second reason was simply because of his love for each and every one of us. I was reading as I was preparing. I wanted to know how many people had existed on the earth up till now. And estimates range that about 100 billion people have walked this earth. And I really believe that in the moments before Jesus' death, and on the moments whilst he was on that cross, that he was thinking about each and every one of those 100 billion people. He was thinking about each and every one of us. And that is why he remained nailed to that cross until the moment when his life was taken from him. And if the story ended there, it would be a very tragic story. It would be a horrendous story. But fortunately for us, the story doesn't end there. You see, Jesus died on the cross. But as he died on the cross, God was saying one thing. He was saying, I am not done yet.
Amen.
God was not done yet. Amen. After his death, Jesus' body was taken down from the cross. He was wrapped in a cloth or some fine linen, and he was placed into a tomb. On a Sunday morning, some of the women that had stood by the cross and witnessed the death of Jesus, there were some of his disciples, there were his followers, they went down to the tomb early on Sunday morning, and they wanted to anoint his body with some sweet smelling oils, with some fragrant oils. And this is where we take up the account of the resurrection. So I'm going to be reading now from Mark chapter 16 and verse 2 onwards. Mark chapter 16 verse 2. It says, very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. You see, if we had stopped in the previous chapter, it ended with the account of Jesus being crucified and dying on the cross. But as I mentioned before, God wasn't done yet. And as we moved on into chapter 16, we see that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. And just the same as Jesus rose from the dead and was resurrected to new life, sometimes we can go through situations and circumstances in our life and we think we're down, we're out, we're dead, it's finished. But I want to say to each of you, just as God wasn't finished with Jesus, that God is not done yet in each of your lives. In each of your lives. Jesus died and rose on the cross. But there was a purpose in his pain. There was a purpose in his suffering. There was a purpose in his sacrifice. He did it so that each of us could be reconciled to God, to live with him forever. I want to take a little bit of a detour. Remember everything that I'm talking about, the cross. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But yesterday, as I was preparing, I was thinking about decisions and how many of us have many decisions that we make in life. And we make many decisions that affect our life right now. The 80, 90, 100, 110, if you're very fortunate, years that God blesses us with on this earth. For instance, I can make the decision to be a law-abiding citizen and not end up in jail. Or I can go out and I can smash Luke's car up and end up in jail. I can do something criminal and end up in jail. I can make the decision to work and earn a living and have the finances that I need to live the life that I want to live. Or I can make the choice to just sit on my bottom, not work, and suffer the consequences of making such a decision. You see, that decision for our life now, it may affect us for 10, 20, 30 years. But there is one decision, that each of us at some point in our life will have to make that doesn't just affect our life right now, but it affects our life and our life after death. And that is a decision as to whether or not we will believe in everything that Jesus did for each and every one of us. As I was thinking about Jesus' journey to the cross and the whole account, a couple of things stood out to me that I hadn't really noticed before. But the first thing that stood out to me is that Jesus wasn't dragged to the cross kicking and screaming. If I saw the cross, if I saw the soldiers and I saw the nails, I would be kicking and screaming and trying to get away from the fate that was in front of me. But Jesus wasn't dragged to the cross. In fact, Jesus willingly walked to the cross. The night before Jesus was crucified, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I believe that he was praying and contemplating everything that would be happening over the next couple of days, as in the fact that he would have to be crucified and he would have to be killed. And he was praying to the Father with the weight of everything that he had to go through was playing on his mind. And he prayed to the Father and he said this from Luke 22. "Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering from me." He goes on to say, "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." You see, Jesus wasn't dragged to the cross kicking and screaming. Jesus walked to the cross. He was completely focused on what he had to do and completely surrendered to obeying God's will. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he didn't get down from the cross. Jesus didn't get down from the cross. He chose to remain in place. As I read in Hebrews 12, it says this, "Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." I believe that the joy that the Lord had when he surrendered his life was twofold. Joy at the fact that he was obeying the Father, but joy at the fact that he was making a way for each and every one of us to spend an eternity with him. It was each the thought of us joining him in heaven and him making a way for us that enabled him to remain nailed to the cross. But Jesus didn't stay dead, as we saw. After his death came resurrection. After death came power. After death came victory. And as it was for Jesus, so it can be for each of us who believe in him. I'm not going to keep you long. In fact, I'm coming to my conclusion. But I just want to go back in my life. About 8 years ago, I met my wife, and I don't see her. Who was it? It's my mum. About 8 years ago, I met my wife, and she encouraged me back to the Lord, or she pushed me back to the Lord. She encouraged me back to the Lord, and it didn't take her long. God knew exactly what he was doing. But when she met me, I was as far away from being a Christian as you could ever be. I had a lot of issues in my life. And a lot of things needed to be fixed. And God sent the right person along to help me fix them. And I do thank God for that. There were some painful times, but I'm thankful for them. But I remember back then when my wife met me, and Mum, you just have to block your ears, it's not too bad. But there were three things that I loved back when I met my wife. I loved cars, I loved myself and pleasing myself, and I loved women. I loved to talk to, date, whatever you want to talk about. I liked to fraternize with women, for want of a better word. Three things that I like to do in my life. As my wife went through my Facebook when we first got together, she would question why I was speaking to a potential or a particular woman. And she would say to me, "You don't need to speak to her." And I'd be like, "Who do I not need to speak to?" And she would be like, "You do not need to speak to any of them." She didn't need me to speak to any of the women that were in my old life. And she was a similar way with me and my finances. As Amber says and different people say, I love cars. And before I met my wife, I used to love spending lots of money on cars. My mum used to get bumpers and all kinds of things show up. And she'd call me and say, what's this thing you've had delivered? But I used to love spending money on myself. I used to love spending money on cars. When I met my wife, she reminded me and pointed out to me that I had to be a better steward of my finances. You see, when I met my wife and when she introduced me to Jesus, a few things had to die so that other things could live. There were a number of things that I had to take and I had to nail them to the cross. And there will be times when I would take them to the cross and nail them, and somehow they would get back down and back into my life. But I would just have to turn around and take them back to the cross and nail them back there. In order for new things, for the best things, for God things to come to life, there are some things which need to die. Some things which need to die. And this is scriptural as well. There are some things that need to die and some things that we need to take to the cross. Some things that we need to take to the cross, we need to nail them there and leave them there. And if they do happen to pop off and come back in our life, we just need to turn around, nail them back to the cross and give them to Jesus. In Galatians 5:24, it says this. It says, those of us who belong to Christ have nailed our sinful old selves on his cross. Our sinful desires are now dead. As I said, there are a number of things that I needed to nail to the cross. And I think that I better do this whilst I'm talking. There are a number of things that I needed to nail to the cross. And hopefully I'll be able to do this. Sorry about this, Pastor Vince, but it's wood. It will recover. There are a number of things. Yeah, my mother-in-law's there, so if she's okay, then it's okay. But there are a number of things, and there are a number of things that we need to nail to the cross. And maybe some of these things you can associate with. If I included everything that we had to nail to the cross, I don't think we'd have enough space. But I just picked out a couple of things that stood out to me that I've had to, and I believe some of us have to nail to the cross. Lust. Amen. That's something that we need to stick on a cross. How about guilt? How often do we feel guilty? We walk around with a guilty conscience. Or loneliness? Yes. How often do we feel that? Yes. How about anxiety? Hallelujah. Anxiety. A little bit of fear? Amen. Bit of fear for somebody? Yeah. Rejection. How about rejection? Despair? Yeah. And obviously we can't forget sin. And I need another one. We can't forget sin and death. And death. Each of these things we need to nail to the cross. We simply need to take them to Jesus, take them to the cross, and leave them there. And not only do we leave them there, we wait there until God removes them totally out of our lives. Because our burdens are no longer our burdens when we come to Jesus. Our burdens are his burdens. Our burdens, oh come on church, I've got one person saying amen. Our burdens are his burdens. But what do you need to nail to the cross? I've done it for myself. And I've done it to represent maybe some of the things that affect us. But what do you need to nail to the cross? Maybe your particular thing is not here. Maybe you have something else that you need to stick on this. But I want to encourage you this morning to nail that thing to the cross and leave it with Jesus. But the great thing about God, and the thing that I rediscovered 8 years ago, and the thing that each of us have discovered, and if you haven't discovered it yet, please do not wait to discover it. The thing about Jesus is that he takes all of this stuff, and he is the master of restoration. He is the master of redemption, because you see, he takes my lust and he replaces it with his grace. He takes guilt and replaces it with righteousness. Loneliness, oh, we get his love. Anxiety, peace. Fear, he replaces with his strength. Rejection, our God accepts us. He takes despair and gives us hope. Death, he replaces with life. And sin, he simply gives us redemption. Amen. Amen. And I don't stand up here as someone who doesn't know. I've picked these words because at one time, and sometimes all at the same time, I have experienced each and every one of the words that are on the other side of these. But as much as I've experienced all of the negative emotions and the negative feelings, Jesus in his might and strength has replaced it with everything that you see here. And he hasn't just done it for me, but I think Pastor Vince can testify that he's done it for him and Marlon and Jasmine and Claire. We can testify to the goodness of God. He takes all the things that are wrong and not right with us and he makes them right. So the cross is there as a symbol for each of us. It's a place, yes, where some old things go to die, but where new things, God things, spring up. It's a place where we, in willing surrender, we put down our sins, we put down our hurts, our mistakes. It's a place where we surrender our grief, where we surrender our pain and surrender our shame. When we see the cross, we're reminded that God's not done yet. God's not done yet. God's not done saving me. He's not done redeeming me. He's not done loving me or validating me. He's not done healing me. God's not done yet. At that moment when we are at our darkest, we are reminded that God is a God of hope. God is a God of hope. And he's simply whispering to us that I'm not done yet. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18, it says, "But God's not finished. He's waiting around to be gracious to you. He's gathering strength to show mercy to you. God takes the time to do everything right." Everything. You see, saints, God's not done with each of you yet. In fact, God is only just getting started. Amen. A hand up to Pastor Vince.